Welcome. This is session VB, Humanities from Theological and Historical Perspectives. Our first presenter is Gary Driver on Theological and Scientific Measure of Humanity as Creator, Prose, and Fourth. Thank you, Gary.
Well, good afternoon and welcome. This is a talk about the humanity as a beneficiary of theology and science. So how do we flourish from both of those influences? There we go. Thank you. So first of all, we want to get started, and we want to set a standard here when we reference some scriptures, because I will reference scriptures. I want to set the biblical authority aside. That means just because the Bible says it doesn't mean it's so. We're going to look at these scriptures as a claim. Later on, we'll go back to the authority. I want to establish an original design at the bottom, which is referring to the beginning of time. I want to connect the creator pro tem, which is humanity on earth only, to the original designer, the original creator. And then we're going to go to the conclusion. But first of all, let's look at humanity from an individual perspective. A human will flourish when they are an integral part of the humanity's plan. And when they are part of humanity's plan, I go and I get an education, I follow society, I'm a part of civilization. If I do those things, if I integrate my plan into humanity's plan, I will prosper. We all are participators of that. So when I get to the next level, what plan is humanity an integral part of? And if that part does not have a greater plan, then what are we here for? So there's a plan, there's a part of another plan, a higher plan. And I think this is where theology comes in. And when I reference theology, it's going to be these two scriptures that set the pace or give us directions on where we will go. God has two witnesses that he has in the scriptures. When it pertains to creation scriptures, he gives us these two scriptures. He said, "Lift up your eyes on high and behold who had created these things." And if I'm interested in finding out who actually did this, the Bible gives me instructions where to look. It tells me to lift up my eyes, which tells me that my eyes is an aperture. So it's going to be light. God's messenger is light. Then on the second scripture, he tells us, lift up your eyes on heaven, which is the same thing, and look upon the earth beneath. So that tells me I look into the fossil record. So I am looking at the Bible from a claims perspective, which is history. I am looking at the cosmos, which is history. I am looking beneath the earth, which is history. And I should be able to find some answers that we are looking for. And I think most of us know, and this young man, he makes this particular statement. He said, the universe we observe is precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design. And this is a pretty good statement because he does say if. So we're going to look into the bottom and see what we have here. But when we reference the properties of the universe, What I am here to focus on is more on information. And this is, of course, Stephen Hawking, the late Stephen Hawking. He made this statement pretty popular. And you see, you hear it quoted time and time again. He said, there is nothing south of the South Pole. So it's a metaphor. So there is nothing around before the Big Bang. And that is a naturalist perspective. I have a different one. And the metaphor pretty much says it's a terrestrial perspective. But when I get to the South Pole, I'm going to look up. I'm going to find a star that moves the least, and that's south of the South Pole. And this is the scripture reference that I'm going to, south of the South Pole. And this is found in Proverbs chapter 8, starting at verse 22. Of course, Proverbs 8 is a personification of wisdom, and this is referring to the wisdom that God used in the beginning of his way. And I broke down the words that it's in italics, is actually the Hebrew rendering. It said, the Lord, which is Jehovah, the existing one, possessed me in the beginning of his journey, his creation journey before his works of old. So when he said the possess me, we want to look at wisdom as being in a vessel. And where we get that from is from verse 23. He said, I was set up or poured out. When something is poured out of a vessel, there is a transfer from everlasting. So that is cosmogony. And from the beginning. And before the earth was. So what that tells us is God is pouring out information from time to time. So it's not a deist perspective. It is a theist perspective. So God has, through these milestones, interjecting information into his creation, into his journey. So we're going to go to the information that was transferred at the beginning. This goes down to Proverbs 8 and 27. And I'll read, and in italics is again, these are the Hebrew renderings of the words prepared, heaven, and compass. He said, when he prepared or causatively set up the heaven, which is the abode of the stars, I, wisdom, was there. He said, when he set or engraved a compass, which is really a circle, upon the face of the depth or the abyss. Now, when you go back to verse 27, 26, it tells us that there is no earth. So whatever exegesis we come up with cannot be a reference to the circle of the earth, the depth of the sea, or the sky as heaven. That is off the table by the context. I am postulating that the circle of Proverbs 8:27 is the celestial sphere called the cosmic microwave background radiation. So the Bible is predicting that he actually did this. The Bible does not explain how the universe goes. It generally says what it did. And you'll find that in Genesis 1 and 1. He said he created, and then he created heaven and earth. He didn't say how to do that. And if we want to know how to do that, we need science. But he tells us what he is doing. This is a phenomenal claim. To say that God actually called this out. But when you do an exegesis in Hebrews, I think this is what we find. That is the circle. And this image is from the Sloan Digital Sky Survey. and it represents the face of the abyss. If you were here inside this circle and you looked out, that would be the face, the cosmic microwave background. I put that face in the abyss. They did not. I did that. So when you look outside that, you will see that the CMB is on the face of the abyss, just as the scripture had said. And if you watch the Antiques Roadshow, anytime a vessel, they wanted to find out who was the author of it, who created it, you look on the bottom. There's a signature. So God engraves his maker's mark on the bottom of the vessel called the cosmos. So we review these claims that the Bible has made. Isaiah 46:26 says that the messenger was like, the CMB is like. Plan of the heavens, the CMB is a map of the cosmic structure. An engraved circle, it is a celestial sphere. Information transfer at the bottom, the quantum CMB is laden with information about the universe. So the information is there. Engraved in the heavens, engraved has a connotation of permanence. It's been there 13 billion years. The location, it says it's on the face of the abyss. It's on the face of the cosmic abyss. So there is a reference to evidence that there is a plan at the bottom, as Richard asked. He is saying that there is not a plan. I am postulating that there is a plan. There's evidence of that. So when we establish that there's a plan behind the plan of humanity that it's a part of, we are a part of God's plan. That's how humanity flourishes. When we do what God has established, we as humanity prosper. Now we're going to humanity's beginning, whereby Adam received the breath of life, which is also a transfer of wisdom from God. Because when Adam received the breath of life, he brought into his nostrils his air, and all the other animals also breathe air. They all became living nephesh. But it's different because we are different. And I think Jesus was the one who really brought it out when there was a discussion on the dietary problems that the Pharisees brought out. And Jesus told him, he said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. And what comes out is air. And why I am speaking right now, it requires air. And everything I say comes from my mind. So I am responsible for what I say. That defiles a man. And even our judicial system actually requires the same. I am responsible for what I say. That's why I can perjure myself. It's the mind. That's the difference. So we're created in the likeness and image of God. We are commanded to subdue the earth. And that is a tremendous command. God then takes a earthly creation sabbatical. We read through that in Genesis. We say, oh, the Lord took us, you know, the Sabbath day. But why did he take a sabbatical? He wasn't tired. He don't need rest. He's been doing this for 13 billion years. There's a reason. I think that he got out of the way on earth so that man can do what he called him to do. He said man fails. He failed morally. The image was tarnished. Then fallen man reflect the creator in his likeness still. So after man fell, God gave him two coats for him and her and drove them out of the garden. And it sounds and it looks as if this is cruel, but it's not. And he told him still to subdue the earth, even though he is in a fallen state. But he is susceptible to the weather. He has no fur, has no claws, has no horns, no relative speed, no strength. He can't fly. So if he's going to subdue the earth, what is he going to do it with? His mind. Man's dominion on earth is because of his mind, not his strength, not other attributes. It's the most powerful attribute a creature in the natural world can possess. And this is in the likeness of the mind of the Creator who came up with the original plan. And this is a perspective from Daniel Dennett. He said, we are the first intelligent designers on the tree of life. And his perspective was a reference to the 3 billion years of life, and it produced no designers. I am going further and saying there are 62,000 plus identified vertebrae. That means they have brains. And we haven't got a designer out of them. In addition, they have been here 540 million years and endured environmental change in the Phanerozoic with brains, still no designer. What that suggests is we are special. So God is still on a sabbatical, earth is subdued, man has created dwelling places, created written language, advanced architecture, discovered mathematics, invented music, art, speaks 6,000 languages. I can go on and on. The accomplishment of humans is staggering. The very fact that they can comprehend the CMB light is mind-blowing. The printing press, healthcare system, medicines, many scientific disciplines, satellite telescopes. I mean, the list goes on and on. All of these require wisdom, and wisdom is the application of information and knowledge. Better yet, the successful application. And this is an image of what God has done. In the abode of the stars, it comes from the Hubble starry light. Pretty picture. That's Earth from space. Man did that. Pretty similar. He is a meme of the Creator. To subdue the Earth was no small matter. And yet God, a man, has actually accomplished that. Conclusions. Design observed at the bottom, as claimed by Scripture. Information evidence suggests God's plan is manifest in the CMB. The creative mind and the likeness of God is evident in man. Human minds are used to propagate evil. Human minds are also used to propagate good. We make decisions. We have free will. The evidence suggests God's mind is the original source of information and by extension, the original means for the minds of humans to grow and prosper as a group and as individuals. And I read what Kepler said here. He said, I was merely thinking God's thoughts after him. Since we astronomers are priests of the highest God in regard to the book of nature, it benefits us to be thoughtful, not to the glory of our minds, but rather, above all, to the glory of God. Oh yeah, the biblical authority, the veracity of scripture that is claimed today was affirmed. So now the authority of scripture has increased from before I started this talk in my mind. Based on that evidence, it has increased. My faith is now increased because my faith has more substance. Evidence is not the opposite of faith. Evidence helps faith. Thank you.
Questions, comments?
Hi, thank you for that. I'm curious about your positioning of Proverbs 8:27, mm-hmm. the abyss or the deep in space.
Mm-hmm.
Even in Proverbs 8, the noun is typically associated with water, usually ocean or subterranean waters, and throughout the Old Testament, that's where the town is typically situated, not just water, but usually water blown about by wind in some sort of fashion. So that in the Psalms, they're out on the town and they're scared because the storms are coming, and notice the abode of Leviathan and these sorts of things. And on Genesis 1 too, it's some interesting stuff with the helm, but I'm not sure that you made your point that contextually, Tehelm is situated in space and not within the waters of Earth. So could you talk more about the sort of use of that particular word?
Yeah, well, and I think it's in verse 22 or 23, he refers to there's no earth. Verse 26 says there's no earth. So that's part of the context.
Well, I mean, it's appealing to Genesis 1:2, right? Where darkness is on the surface of the deep and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters.
Sure.
Which is modified by Genesis 1:1. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, right, the earth was formless and empty. I think there's stuff going on there with that town that mm-hmm. is obviously outer space. And when you see the use of that word in other locations in the Old Testament, it's virtually always the ocean or subterranean waters.
Yeah, but I believe that the sun, the light in Genesis 1:4 is the sun. That's a lot of discussion because you go into Job 38 and it also speaks about when the earth was, when it was formed.
Yeah, I don't know. Again, Proverbs 8 has the context of the oceans and setting boundaries. So it doesn't end. That also is appealing to the book of Job. So
sure.
Again, I think there's more contextual stuff you need to do for that particular word before all the context videos. But that's not your job.
Sure. Yeah.
You've made mind kind of central in your presentation.
Mm-hmm.
You pulled it out in summary again. So I have a question exactly what you mean by mind. Is your mind eternal? And when did you obtain it?
Is my mind eternal?
Yes. What happens at death? Will you lose your mind?
Mm-hmm.
Or will your mind continue?
That I don't know. I don't know with whether our thoughts processes reside in the mind or in the soul.
But you use mind as being what God gives you by
Correct.
Truth, right?
Correct.
But so is that a temporal thing that God has given you?
No, I don't think so. But I don't have evidence of that.
And when did God do that to you?
I feel like he gave it to him when he breathed air into Adam's nostrils.
So you inherited mind from Adam?
I inherited from God. It came to Adam. When when God made Eve, he pulled the rib out of Eve. I think that is also a transfer. So
how can you connect Adam to yourself? you have mind. How does that connect to Adam's mind that God gave Adam?
Because I am also human, that God gave made Adam. When he told Adam and Eve to subdue the earth, that's part of my job also. So is he talking to Adam only, or is he talking to all of us? I think he's talking to all of us.
Other questions?
Well, just follow up on one more thing. So it's still not quite clear to me. So did God give you mind directly or no?
I don't think so. He gave it to me directly, no. But I do believe I got it through that.
As being part of humanity.
Being part of humanity.
Any other questions? All right, thank you very much, Gary.
All right.